Began last week, but we're beginning in Matthew chapter 28 to remind ourselves of some things. Jesus was raised from the dead, despite having been put to death shamefully and unjustly. And now on the first day of the week, as the sun began to dawn, there was an earthquake, and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven. And he came and rolled back the stone from the door, not to let Jesus out of the tomb, but so that everybody could see that he was not in the tomb. The guards who had been assigned to keep his disciples, purportedly, from stealing his body, shook for fear and became like dead men. And then let's notice what happened after that in verses 5 through 8. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring the disciples' word. What a message to be able to deliver to everyone. He is risen. Now that message is a joyous one, because it means Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that he did make salvation available to us all. Those who repent and join him in his death, as Paul discusses in Colossians 2, are able to profit from having joined him in that death. As we pointed out last week from Colossians chapter 2, in Christ we are complete. We do not need more or something different than what we have been taught in that regard. There's no special knowledge that we have not had access to. There's not some hidden knowledge, as some were teaching in that time. In Christ, we are complete, and we don't need anything else. We are not lacking in anything. Our circumcision, as Paul discusses it in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11, is one that is done without human hands, but rather by God, who removes the body of sins from us, thus making us clean, saved, a member of the church, the body of Christ. And so let's turn again to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth." We are to seek those things that are above, that pertain to Christ and his kingdom. The phrase "set your mind on something" is not foreign to us. It's commonly used in our society. In 1988, George Harrison had a song, "I've Got My Mind Set on You." We're used to this phrase. And what it relates to is a matter of focus. If you have your mind set on something, it's your top priority. The Christian is to set his mind on God, on Christ, on spiritual matters. It is the same word translated mind in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. as Paul advised, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you. And we are to set our minds on things above, not on things on the earth. What good has been accomplished by thinking on earthly, fleshly things? Those things have often caused us to sin. They have not brought us closer to God. They have taken us away from God. Well, what are some things on earth that might have reference to here? Well, one would be the things that we possess, or do they possess us? Notice that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, in what we generally refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So if we are concerned about the things that we possess, where's our treasure and where's our heart? It's right here, on earth. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So if that's the main thing we're concerned about, if that's what we've set our minds on, then we're on the earth and we have not room to think about spiritual things. Material things are things that cause people to be lost. Notice how Jesus put this as he is interpreting the parable of the sower in Matthew 13 and verse 22. "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." Riches are deceptive. And how many people are motivated by riches? Notice in Luke chapter 12 and beginning with verse 15 that Jesus tells another illustration. He was actually approached by one brother who said, "Urge my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus said, "Well, who made me an arbiter or a judge over you?" But now notice what he said. He got to the heart of the problem, at least for one brother, maybe both. He says in verse 15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no more room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this.'" Notice how he himself is always the center of attention. His mind is not focused on things above, is it? It's focused on himself. And he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be that you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" And so we see the problem dealt with there. Later on in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, Paul is going to say a little bit about the problem of materialism. In 1 Timothy 6, beginning with verse 9, "But those who desire to be rich..." Now, not spiritually rich, but physically rich, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Well, despite all these warnings, some remain covetous. And that's not hard to understand, since the devil used that tool in the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. And it's one of three main tools that he uses, according to 1 John 2, verse 15. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, that's desiring things, or perhaps people in some cases, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but are of the world. So in 1 John 2, 15 through 17, we see that condemnation of those things. So what are some things on the earth? Well, material things. But let's take a second approach to this answer. There are also some other things on the earth, namely the Jewish ordinances. Now, God instituted the law of Moses in about 1450 B.C., and it was valid up until the cross. And many of these dealt with physical ordinances. Well, let's go back to that passage just to refresh our memories in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. Well, let's start with verse 13. Colossians 2:13, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of ordinances or requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross." The law, with all of its ordinances, and especially all of its physical ordinances, was nailed to the cross. And we, and Jews of that time, Israelites of that day, were then freed from that law which could not save them. It is called the law of sin and death, which basically says if you sin, you die. And that covenant has been replaced by the New Testament of Jesus Christ, which recognizes that we sin, but has Jesus as our sacrifice. And through him we have pardon for our sins when we obey the gospel. Well, let's pick up where we left off last week with verse 15 of Colossians 2. "Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Therefore, let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ." So let's not revert to those earthly ordinances that were required of the Jews at one time. So that might be a second thing that would be things on the earth. And then there is a third one. "Forget the philosophies and teachings that men have concocted." Notice the first warning of this in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, where Paul writes, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." You see, in Christ we are complete. There is no philosophy of this earth. There is no philosophy concocted by men. There are no traditions of men that can compete with what we have in Christ. But that does not mean people will not try and impose these on Christians. Well, let's go back to Colossians 2 then and pick up where we left off with verses 18 through 23. Let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, including into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase which is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Which all things concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things have indeed appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Well, those two things are supplied from the context in referring to things on the earth, as well as materialism, which is always comes to mind when we think about things on the earth. So those three things we should put behind us and set our affections on things above, not on the things on the earth. Instead, our minds should be set on spiritual concerns. Let's consider a few passages of Scripture. Even in the Old Testament, there were some spiritually minded people, such as Job, who in Job 23 and verse 12 says, I have not departed from the commandments of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And of course, we could go through several Psalms as well that emphasize the spiritual blessings we have from the Word of God. But let's move on to the New Testament in John chapter 4, beginning with verse 31. This is part of the conversation that Jesus had with the woman at the well. John chapter 4, beginning with verse 31. In the meantime, after he had had and been talking with the woman, in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat, of which you do not know. Therefore his disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus had his mind focused on things above, not just things on the earth. Of course, he had taught earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, blessed is he who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Paul wrote along these lines in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23. Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But then notice what he had said just two verses earlier. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It was more needful for him to stay behind at that point and help with the church, help with brethren. But really, he desired to be with Christ. But as long as he was on the earth, To live is Christ. That's where the focus of attention is. Now, let's go back and refresh our memories on Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed or done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. So that helps us to understand better Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We no longer belong to the physical, the material, the sensual. Having risen with Christ, our minds are now on the spiritual. When people see us, they should see Jesus. I am crucified with Christ, Paul said in Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It is for that reason that we are to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Christ is our life. What are you living for? You know, some popular songs have focused on this too, but usually in the context of personal human relationships. For example, we live for love, or what am I living for if not for you? We are living for someone too, but not merely a human being, but for the Son of God, Jesus, our Savior. Let's look at 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Now notice, you know, sometimes people are prone to take verses of Scripture out of context. You could stop right there. You know, God has given us eternal life. Oh, great, I'm glad to know it. Well, wait a minute, there's a little more to it than that. Through Jesus Christ, not just anybody has eternal life. It is only available through Christ. Our life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. And there's more to it than that, because there's a way that the Son is given to us, and we'll talk about that in just a few moments. Sometimes we sing the song that echoes what Paul is talking about in Colossians 3:3. That song is, He is my everything. He is my all. That song attempts to express how that Christ is our life. And for us to live is Christ, as Paul said again in Philippians 1:21. When Christ, who is our life, appears, what does that tell us? Well, He's not visible at this point. That is, except as He is can be seen in His followers, but He Himself is not visible. There's going to come a time when He appears, but that time is not yet. We do not see Him except through the eyes of truth. We know that He is on the right hand of God and has been since the time He ascended into heaven. Remember, Peter proclaimed that on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, 32 and 33. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 32. This Jesus God has raised up, he told those Jews present on that day. He has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, which refers to his kingdom, he has poured out this which you now see and hear. So he is at the right hand of God. He remains at the right hand of God. So we know where he is, and because of the truth revealed of that fact, we know that he is at the right hand of God. But there is coming a time when he shall be revealed from heaven. And we read about that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed. He's not revealed now, but there is coming a time when he will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes to be glorified in that day by his saints. Now, somebody might say, well, when he's revealed, I didn't see anything about a kingdom on earth and a thousand-year reign. No, you didn't, did you? Because it's not there. When he comes, when he is revealed, he is coming in judgment. In another passage previously that Paul had written, back in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, he said, I do not want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, as others who have no hope. For we believe if Jesus died and rose again, and that's been what we've been talking about the last 2 weeks, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a whisper. Oh, no, that's not what it says, is it? Some people say, oh, this is a secret coming. Nobody's going to know this. People are going to be caught up and be raptured. It's very secretive, except for the evidence. No, he's coming with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we always be with him. So in this passage, Paul focused on those who had died in Christ and those who were yet alive, and those who died in Christ are raised up, and those who are alive on the earth are raised up, and they join the Lord in the air, and they're not coming back. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he talks about, well, what about all those other people? Those who have not obeyed the gospel, those who have who do not know God. Well, Jesus is coming in flaming fire, and he's going to take vengeance on those. Peter describes this also in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, where he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all homely conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. This is how Jesus will be revealed. Those who belong to him will be caught up in the air with him. The rest shall be destroyed in flaming fire, and the earth and all that is in it shall be burned up. There will be a day of judgment, and people will be assigned either heaven or hell, depending on if they know God and have obeyed the gospel. At that day, all will know and acknowledge the truth. All those who have opposed the truth will finally know better, but it will not be in time to do them any good. Now is the time of repentance. Today is the day of salvation. Like those in Revelation, persecuted unto death, who are going to be vindicated, so shall we be vindicated for teaching what the Bible teaches concerning salvation, concerning the Lord's Supper, concerning acceptable worship. We shall receive and share in the glory of Christ. What a privilege, what an honor. Therefore, since we shall receive such a great reward, let's go back to finish the passage in Colossians chapter 3. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, you know, there's always a catch, isn't there? No, that's not a catch. It just follows logically. Therefore, since everything we've talked about in Colossians 2 in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 in the last 2 weeks, therefore, since all of these things are the way they are described, put to death your members which are on the earth. What do you mean by that, Paul? Well, he explains. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. But because you have been raised with Christ, you no longer live this way. Because you have been buried with Christ and raised up with Christ, these things no longer describe you, because you were dead. You were buried with him into his death and raised up to walk in newness of life. So we used to live this way. Many of us did. But we now realize these are the things that put us in need of salvation in the first place. We must give them up. All the things that television and movies glorify, the flesh and sins related to the flesh, fornication, adultery, all those things that were listed, we must give those things up and think on things above. Think on heavenly things, spiritual things. We were fleshly, but we died. And we were cleansed and made holy. How did that happen? Well, once again, going back to Romans chapter 6, Paul explains it very clearly. Beginning with verse 3, and we read verses 6 and 7 earlier, but let's back up and read beginning with verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? How do you get into the death of Christ? Through baptism, Paul answers. Therefore we were buried with him. And people in the first century knew that, because baptism is a burial. That's what the word means. Word baptized wasn't really translated, it was transliterated. The Greek word is baptizo. but it means to dip, to plunge, to immerse. So we were buried, and that's why you have the word buried used here. We were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life, just as we've been talking about in Colossians 3. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Jesus died on the cross, was buried in a tomb, but raised up from the dead. We die to sin when we repent. We are buried with him in baptism, and we rise up to walk in newness of life. That process is referred to as the new birth in John chapter 3 in verse 5. Have you been born again the way the Bible describes it? There are people who use that phrase rather loosely and mean things that the Bible does not say when they use it. But there is a legitimate way to use it, as the Scriptures do. Have you died to sin? Are you willing to give up those things that are on the earth and think about things above? If you are, and you're willing to repent, then you can be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And in that, you will be joining in his death and being raised up with Christ. Christ is risen from the dead. The Christian rises from the waters of baptism, the waters of death, and into a new life. If you know and have been studying this matter and you're ready to obey the gospel, we invite you to come. If you've already done that but have been walking astray, remember that therefore. Don't go back to the things on the earth. Remember to stay focused on things above. And if you need help in that regard, we invite you to come also while we stand.